as usual. I'll tell you why we're not projecting this morning. It's because it was too late and I didn't want to put it together. That's why. We got back late and I hardly slept at all Friday night. I was tired last night. I just wanted to shore up the lesson as I had intended it and didn't want to take the extra time to type in the slides so I could go to bed. So there, tough luck. Anyway, that's why we're not projecting this morning. So we're going to be in the book of Jonah. We're going to be in the book of Jonah, and that's where you can be and follow along with the lesson this morning. We're going to make some points that throughout the book, we're not honing in on one chapter or one situation or one expression. We're looking at the entire book of Jonah. Rest easy, not verse by verse in those chapters. But the four chapters, there's so much in Jonah. Matt and I, as he was asking for the reading this morning, we were talking about, he talked about his love of the book of Jonah and the story of God with Jonah. And I made the mention that, you know, it's often referred to or assumed as sort of a kid's story. It's kind of a kid's event. We teach it in Sunday school classes and VBSs, and our kids know Jonah, and they know about the fish, and they know maybe about some of the rest of it. But, man, we skip some great things that adults need as well. This is not a book for kids or strictly for kids. Yeah, sure. But for you and I as well, there's so much there, and we want to look at a few things that are there anyway this morning. How many of you remember or know the phrase, "That's the pot calling the kettle black"? Okay, keep your hands up for a second. Pot calling the kettle black. Now, I want our young people to look around. Yeah. Y'all won't hear that phrase much more, probably. What's a pot? That'll happen. Unless it's a toilet, you know. What's a pot? We just go drive-through. I don't know. You know, in coming generations, I fear they won't know what a pot is. They sure won't know what a kettle is. And they sure won't remember that the kettle was black, right? That's probably a coming change. But you remember the phrase, "That's the pot calling the kettle black." In other words, I may be... here's a mirror, you know. That's the idea. The pot is calling the kettle black. Well, you may have heard that phrase. Have you considered this? It's somewhat a joke and maybe somewhat true. The definition of a sermon that really resonates with somebody or with the whole congregation. The definition that really has of a sermon that really has impact, definition of a good sermon that really resonates with the congregation is how many people in the congregation, in the pews, are looking down the row at somebody thinking, "I hope he heard that." Pot meet kettle. Right? And there are some things that I think fit that description and those ideas in the life of Jonah and the story of Jonah with his God that we want to look at this morning. I want you to kind of remember that. Hey, I hope you heard that this morning. I hope so-and-so was listening. You might be so-and-so. So I titled the lesson this morning, "What's Gotten Into Jonah?" Hey, what's gotten into Jonah? We use that phrase sometimes. Hey, what's gotten into so-and-so? What's gotten into him? In other words, this isn't the Jonah we know, or this isn't the Joey we know, or this isn't the Susie we know, or this, you know. Hey, what's gotten into, there's something different with him, one way or the other, good or bad, but what's gotten into Jonah? And we're going to look at five things that have gotten into Jonah, I think, that we see in Scripture. Some are understandable, and some don't need to be. And then what we want to try to do is not have Jonah be the kettle, and we're sitting here as a black pot calling the kettle black. What's gotten into Jonah? Well, you may be Jonah, but you may not need to be. The first thing I want to highlight this morning is coming out of verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah and the son of Amittai, saying, "Rise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I hope I don't have to read Tarshish again this morning. Tarshish. What's gotten into Jonah? A mistake. The first thing that's gotten into Jonah is a mistake. Okay? Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And the first thing that's gotten into Jonah is a mistake. And that's one thing for at least our joint humanity in the room. Our imperfection and our understanding that we are all imperfect creatures. We can sort of say, okay, what's the mistake? We're not talking about being okay with sin. What's the mistake that's gotten into Jonah as this story begins to unfold? Well, the mistake is that he thought that he could run or hide from his Lord. Well, actually, there may have been even one mistake before that. The first mistake may have been just not heeding the command. See, what had happened was the Lord said, "I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to Nineveh." Well, obviously, he did not go there. Not initially. That wasn't his plan. No, your plan doesn't match my plan. So his obvious first mistake is not heeding the commands of God. Folks, let me just say this and be as clear as I know to be. When you do not heed the commands and the urging of God that you see plainly on the pages of Scripture, you are not only being disobedient to the Heavenly Father to whom you and I must answer, but you are only hurting yourself even here. Here and now. Forget judgment for a second. You either believe in a God who knows what He's doing, who's omniscient, who knows all things, and who loves you beyond the ability for you and I to even consider it and measure it. You either believe in that God or you don't. Do you? If you believe in the God who is looking out for your best interest, then to follow what He has asked is in your best interest even here, even now, before we even begin to think of the life to come in eternity. His first mistake is not following the command of God. Another mistake, what's gotten into Jonah? A mistake that doesn't just follow, that fails to follow the command, but that thinks foolishly that he can hide from his God. We teach the young people that when they're 4 years old in Sunday school or VBS or at home. Those of us that are a little older than 4 years old need to know that as well. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." And as both of those verses unfold, in fact, I could have gone backwards to about verse 5 or so. And over a 5 or 6 span of verses, basically what God is saying, hey, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. You can't think like me. Not just you don't think like me, you can't think like me. You don't understand all that I'm doing and all that I'm doing for you and all of my purposes. But I do ask you to trust me. Jonah, what got into him first was just a mistake of not trusting his God. Well, okay, it's a mistake. But a mistake sometimes leads to a necessary timeout. If you're watching basketball games especially, maybe sometimes in another sport, but certainly in basketball games, you can almost bet when the coach is about to call a timeout. He rarely calls a timeout to praise the team and tell them everything's going great. We couldn't be better today. No, he's got to save those in his pocket. He's got to keep them in his pocket because later in the game, things might not be going so well and they need to adjust and do something else. Very few, if any, timeouts have a coach sitting on a bench or even standing before the team and just beaming with smile. I mean, the one that called the timeout. Now, the other team who's doing well gets to go over and maybe hear that. But the guy that called the timeout called it for a reason, and he's not sitting there beaming with a smile and saying, I just couldn't be more proud of y'all. He believes some sort of adjustment needs to be made. And the very first thing that's gotten into Jonah is a mistake. And the second thing that gets into Jonah is a timeout. Listen, side lesson, more for another time. A lot of kids today get timeout. In school, it was go over there and sit, or go, your timeout's going to be in the principal's office. Courtney, have you ever sent anybody to the principal's office? I don't believe her. She laughed. No, never. Jana Conley did. I can tell you that right now. But in the home, sometimes we need a stronger discipline than timeout. And I could back that for you in Scripture. But anyway, Jonah's a grown man. It's time for a timeout. It's time for a timeout. And so sometimes the Lord looks at our mistakes and allows for, based on just what happens, actions have consequences, or calls for, through His action in some way that we may never know, calls for a timeout. That comes in verses, still in chapter 1, beginning in verse 12 and going all through chapter 2, verse 9. We're not going to read that, but that's the section. Chapter 1, verse 12 through chapter 2, verse 9, the second thing that's gotten into Jonah is not just a mistake, but it's because of his mistake. Well, there's a timeout here. And Jonah needed one, God believed. This is not unlike God's decisions with the people of Israel, with His people in history, up to that time and after that time. It was not rare at all for the Lord to tell His people, I'm going to put you in timeout. And so He would allow them to fall into captivity under some of their adversaries because of different reasons. I'm going to place you over here. It may be generations of a timeout. And the Lord thought that was necessary because of some mistake or lack of understanding or simple refusal of faithfulness. And a timeout now has gotten into Jonah. Maybe sometimes some of you in your upbringing heard a wise teacher or parent say, right as you were about to explode with a smart aleck comment or something sassy, as they say, and they say, because the parent knows you're about to say something that you don't want to say, trust me, to authority. I remember a couple of different times when my dad looked at me and went, it was just a finger. And he said, I'm going to let you think for 10 seconds before you speak. And it usually took about 3.3 for me to go, oh yeah, that wouldn't have gone well at all. That's Jonah's situation. Jonah has made a mistake in first not heeding the call from God. Jonah, here's what I want you to do. He's made another mistake in thinking he can flee from the presence of God and it'll just all go away. If I ignore it, it didn't happen. If I ignore it, he won't ask again. Jonah gets placed in timeout. What a timeout it is. I think it was Albert Einstein. Doesn't matter. But I think it was Albert Einstein that said, both fish and company stink after 3 days. Jonah was in the belly of a great fish for 3 days. Oh, my goodness. This stinks, literally. But this stinks. This is awful. Yeah, Jonah, I needed you to take a minute before you thought otherwise. I needed you to take a minute before you said the wrong thing or thought the wrong thing. You know, when the Lord allows in your life or my life a timeout due to our actions or our choices or our attitudes, and actions have consequences, and mistakes that we make have consequences. Now listen, don't forget, don't ever forget, we pound this on younger people, and we should, but plenty of older people than a youth group need to remember this as well. The fact that our mistakes can be forgiven, the fact that our sins can be forgiven, does not mean the consequences are always taken away. Do not confuse the two. Don't confuse God's grace and mercy to forgive with automatically meaning consequences are taken away. You and I can both name people, and we would be here the rest of the day naming people, because it's so common, who have been forgiven from a sin, but who are paying consequence for the rest of their life. Now, the sin has not stuck to them, but the consequence is there. Parents, teach your kids this truth. I can be genuinely repentant. I can be genuinely forgiven. I can be free from that past issue in my life. God is not placing that on my account, but it does not mean the consequence may not remain. It may not, but it may. Jonah's in timeout because of his mistake. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 28 through 31. Then they will call on me, and I will not answer. Well, why not? Or at least I will not answer right now. I'm not going to answer their call immediately. How many times in the Old Testament study do you see the children of Israel crying out to their Lord? And I said just a moment ago, it may have been generations of a timeout under captivity, whether in slavery in Egypt or other situations we find throughout Scripture. Maybe as the first time in the book of Judges we learn about Gideon in chapter 6. What's going on there? They're in a timeout of a sort. Then they will call on me and I will not answer. Do you know what's said about why he won't answer? Is it because he doesn't care? Is it because he's too big? Look, I've got, do you know how many people I have to deal with on a regular basis? I'm dealing with them right now. I will get to you in a minute. Will was valet parking cars last summer. And he's been raised to try to be, you know, polite to people. And some people won't let you. Some people won't let you be polite. Press, 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 press. And he was dealing with a different customer in a different car at the moment, and she was in a hurry, and she was like, look, I need my car. And he eventually had to say, I'll be with you in a minute. That's not what's happening here with God. They'll call on me and I will not answer. Well, why wouldn't you answer? I mean, doesn't love demand your immediate response to me? That's what love does, right? I don't know where we got that idea. Love demands an immediate response. But he says, I'm not going to answer right now because you have spurned my request, because you will not listen to my law, because you will not go where I want you to go, do what I want you to do, be what I want you to be. It's because of that. You can't do that and then just when you're in need think I'm right there. You can't treat me just any way you want and then say, you're not calling your child to come here to whom you are in authority by God. You are calling God. And you don't snap your finger at God because you're in need when you've been treating Him a certain way. Jonah, I'm going to let you stay there a little while. What's gotten into Jonah? Well, a mistake. And then a timeout. But by the time you get to chapter 2, verse 10, and it goes all the way through chapter 3 and verse 1, what's gotten into Jonah is a second chance. We serve a God of second chances. We may serve a God on occasion of third and fourth and fifth chances. Here. Make no mistake about it. The God of second chances is the God of second chances only here and now. Make no mistake about it. Christians should never glean the idea from Scripture that there are second chances after death. Some believe that. They're wrong. It's not there. Comforting, yes. Accurate, no. And if we need to talk about that, I'll be happy to. But we serve a God of second chances here, and sometimes more and more. And what's gotten into Jonah here is a second chance, though undeserved. Chapter 2, verse 10. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Chapter 3 begins this way. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah for the second time, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim it, the proclamation which I am going to tell you. John 3:16 is all about a second chance. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe upon Him, that is, as opposed to himself, believe in himself and his own goodness and his own ability and his own right to wind up living with God. It's a comparative. That whosoever would believe upon Him might not perish but have eternal life. This is John 3:16. It's the God of second chances. That's what that verse is. Here. And Jonah has found, through the grace of God, a second opportunity. There's something else that's gotten into Jonah, a fourth thing. A repeated statement. That's the fourth thing that's gotten into Jonah, a repeated statement. Did you hear what I read there in verse 2 of chapter 3? When Jonah received his second chance, what did God tell him? Did He tell him something different? We live in a society, and all too often in a church, that believes that God's grace comes with a changed message. If God is gracious and merciful and loving to me, then He will no longer ask me what He used to ask me. Require what He used to require. Expect or deserve what He used to deserve. Does God's grace somehow lessen what He deserves? Oh, I would think it would heighten it, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it raise it? I want you to notice in chapter 3 and verse 2, He said the same thing He said in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God relented into a second chance, but God's command remained right where it had been before. And so what's gotten into Jonah is a repeated statement from God. This is not unusual to see throughout Old Testament history with God, with the children of Israel. He would regularly repeat things to them. God's command after a time maybe of captivity, and then bringing them out of that captivity and saving them from the hand of Midian or whomever it may have been, the Egyptians. His command would stay right where it had been before after He allowed that escape. So it's not unusual that we would see God doing this, because we see Him doing it a lot before we ever reach the book of Jonah in the Old Testament with His people. Jesus Himself would say it this way, in the New Testament. You have heard that it has been said, and He would quote something that they would have known from the old law in the Old Testament, but then He would raise the bar. He would say, you have heard that it has been said, love your neighbor as yourself, or you have been heard that it has been said, but I say to you, go back and look at every you have heard that it has been said statement that Jesus gave in the Gospels, and tell me the next thing doesn't raise the bar. So at minimum, God's command has always stayed right where it was, and sometimes we see the bar raised due to His grace and mercy, due to His new law, due to His new covenant, out of appreciation. What's gotten into Jonah, the fourth thing, is a repeated statement. You know, it's as if. Too many people think, well, He didn't mean that for me. See, my situation is different. See, my family is different. See, my background is different. My interests are different. My desires are different. He didn't mean that statement for me. But I sure hope Kettle down there is getting this. And then sometimes we don't just have the "he didn't mean that for me" attitude, but maybe this one's more likely. Maybe this attitude's more likely. "But I said I was sorry. I said I was sorry. And if I'm sorry, he's supposed to have a different desire, a different command, a different statement. Why should God have a different statement? Why should God have a different expectation? Because I'm sorry." I want you to notice that what's gotten into Jonah after a mistake and after a timeout and even after a second chance is an exactly repeated statement from God. Are you listening now, Jonah? Okay, since you spent 3 days in a stinky place, now I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach. And there's a fifth thing that's gotten into Jonah. And it comes out of chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. And it goes also in chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. I thought that was ironic. Chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, and chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, both. A bad attitude. That's what's gotten into Jonah. A bad attitude. You know, we see this much earlier in the Old Testament in a guy named Cain. And Cain's bad attitude ultimately led to the death of his brother. But you know the difference in Cain's attitude and Jonah's attitude? They were both not proper. But there is a difference. Cain's offer was rejected. Cain's offer to God was rejected. It was Cain's doing. Cain did that. Cain did not bring either what he should have brought or with the attitude he should have brought it or both. It was Cain's choice and Cain's doing. Cain was rejected, and human nature can see a little bit. We don't agree with it, but we understand through human nature. He's angry, and oh yeah, my brother is favored by God. I'm angry. He's going to pay the price for my anger. But it was something he did. Jonah's bad attitude comes after God has saved him. After God has relented. After God has given him a second chance. Why in the world, after what God did with Jonah, should Jonah be angry? He should be praising God like he did in the belly of the whale. By the way, go back and look in chapter 2 at Jonah's words while in the belly of the fish. I said whale because we always say that. We don't know that, but the fish. Go back and look. Boy, he forgot that real quick. He forgot what he said in chapter 2 real quick. God has just given him a second chance. He could have sent him to his death out there in that water, but he's given him a second chance and he comes with bad attitude? Look at chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw their deeds, that is the deeds of the Ninevites, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. He did not bring the calamity upon them. That's what Jonah's angry about? Jonah's angry that God was gracious to somebody else? Can you imagine? Let me ask you a question. When God allows something in somebody's life that's not exactly your best friend, when God relents and does not bring a certain punishment or a timeout, so to speak, in somebody's life that you think deserves it, what is your reaction? Not fair. It's just not fair. Do we really want to have the discussion with the Almighty God about fairness? You really want to do that? There's my dad's finger. You might want to think 10 seconds before you answer. Do you really want to have a discussion with God about His fairness? Jonah could have come back with, and in maybe his heart he was saying, I don't know, but look, I just spent 3 days in the belly of a fish. But Jonah should have remembered his second chance. He should have remembered all that he has had. And quite frankly, he should take joy on God's grace to others. This morning I want to wrap up with this idea in chapter 4, verse 11. God sees souls. Verse 11, last verse of the entire book. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? Do you know how much of my creation is there? If you go just backwards a little bit, before you reach verse 11 there, God reminds him, you had more compassion and concern for a plant than for 120,000 souls. God sees souls. Here's my request for your consideration this morning. See more souls. Don't see your comparison. What do you see when you see somebody? What do you see when you see somebody who the Lord has blessed and you don't think it's fair? What do you see when you see when you believe that somebody deserves a time out? Somebody at work. Somebody you go to school with, somebody, some neighbor, some group of people somewhere, some different religion, some other fan base. When a group or an individual that you wish would get theirs here and now, and God chooses to wait or relent or be a God of second chances, do you see somebody you're supposed to be comparing your situation with, or do you see a soul? See more souls. Don't see your comparison in God's creation. That's what's gotten into Jonah, a bad attitude. With the help of God and through the help of the people of God and the Lord's kingdom, you can improve attitude. You can also greatly improve your situation. You can learn to look on things a little differently and certainly a little better through your knowledge of the Word of God, with the people of God, the encouragement of those people. And I hope you will. And I know you can. We extend the Lord's invitation as we always do, because sometimes we are the kettle. The pot calling the kettle black. Forget comparisons. What is your need? What's gotten into you? What needs to get out of you? And how can that happen? We consider those things while together we stand and sing.